Actually, I didn't plan to say this, but last Sunday after church, I had a few meaningful conversations with some beautiful people, and they are present here, so I'm not going to refer to them. But one person told me that he literally gets anxious on Saturday because he's hardly waiting to be with us Sunday morning, meeting with us and with God in this place. I was literally moved to hear that. And during this conversation, he told me, I clearly sense that God is doing something great in this place. And he is having wonderful plans. He's not a member of our church, not yet. Now everyone knows. And I see your beautiful wife as well, so amen. He told me, now I can say, I came first time on the 6th of January. My wife was still in Malta, and we were exploring a church, and we found you online, and then I walk on the street, and I saw this church. I said, I'll give it a go. I want to explore all the churches in the area, but I'll start with this one. And he was planning to be with us for one Sunday and then move on and see other churches. And can you say it? No need to visit other churches. And why I have said this, I didn't plan it. But it was so obvious this morning. And as a matter of fact, since I came back from my sabbatical, I could see how many things came into place. And I was encouraged by your feedbacks, by your appreciation, by your words, by your prayers, and even by the songs we sang. None of them asked me from where I'm going to preach, what is the subject. And every single Sunday, at least one song, if not all, beautifully linked with what I'm about to preach, what I've preached in the past and today, and you'll see it. I'll draw your attention soon, especially to our second song. But before that, before I'm going to read the Bible today, I want to create some interest, and I will begin with the introduction leading to the Bible text and then expository preaching. Have you ever hit the wall? I have. I've done it multiple times. Yeah, literally a few times. But we all know what I mean by hitting the wall. Maybe sometimes we hit a wall that finally, through our own resources, through our own strength, through our own experience, we've managed to overcome that situation. It was tough, but we've managed to overcome it. But other times we hit a wall that is so big, so huge, so impossible to overcome it in our own strength. And because we've overcome it in the past, different situations, we think, oh, I'll deal with this too. I've done it in the past, I can do it. So we try our own resources. We always tend to do that. So maybe imagine you hit a huge, massive wall in front of you. You think, oh, if I walk long enough on the right, I will reach the end and I will overcome it just going on the right-hand side. You keep walking, 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 and this wall is never finished. It's so long. You think, maybe I should have taken on my left. So you change direction, you try a different method, only to discover this is an infinite situation for you, way beyond what you could have expected. You think, oh, I should have thought from the very beginning, if I climb it, I will overcome it. So he tried to climb, only to discover he's way too high, way too tall. You come down exhausted, you think, one more try. Maybe I can dig underneath. So you start digging and digging and digging. Maybe you can find the foundation, and then you dig a hole through it, and it's so deep. You actually discover that is not just a wall. It's a huge mountain. A mountain that is so massive, its peak is lost in the clouds. Its base, unmovable. You need to get to the other side. But there is no way, no road, no tunnel, no way around it. What do you do? Well, we all face different sort of mountains. We all hit the wall. This may be simply a crisis that seems impossible to overcome in your life, a deep hurt that refuses to heal, a spiritual struggle that keeps us stuck in the same place. Some mountains are externals. A financial problem, a health issue, a broken relationship. Some other mountains are internal. Doubt, fear, bitterness, unforgiveness, regret. Different sins. Is faith really enough to help us overcome it? Does prayer actually make a difference? Why does it feel like my prayers hit a wall after so many years? One day, Jesus and his disciples were walking towards Jerusalem. When they saw something very unusual, the disciples were shocked. A fig tree that had been completely withered. Just the day before, it had been full on leaves. But now it was dead from the roots up. Peter, amazed, turned to Jesus and he asked, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus, instead of explaining how it happened, the whole process, the power of his word, how the word has vibrationed and interfered with the fiber of the tree, and so on, he turned to his disciples and he begins a short message with four words: have faith in God. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. We are going backwards. Last Sunday we preached from Mark 12, and I told you I'll pick and choose various passages as we are heading towards Easter. And let's read, begin with verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away on its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. And those who have ears to hear, let them hear the word of God. Amen." According to this passage, mountains can move. Faith makes the impossible possible. But let's be honest. This is a lot easier to preach than to live. We all know this truth. We heard it, we read it, we know the theory, but do we live it? That's the question. And because some of us have been staring at the same mountain or huge wall for years and years and years, we've tried all our resources, all our potential, all our methods, and we're still there. Sometimes in disappointment, hurt, in resentment, ready to give up. I think today, God has to teach us some simple but profound truth about the mountain or the mountains that are ahead of us, in front of us. Please, take a moment. Identify at least one. Do you have a struggle in your life? External or internal? Have you been praying and praying and praying for a situation and nothing had changed? Where is the problem? Today, there are a few keys that we are going to explore. From this text, we are going to learn three major things, and briefly, maybe in passing, a fourth one. And these are symbols. I just want to lay it before you. In Mark 11, 22 to 23, we're going to learn the power of faith. And we will learn that faith is the foundation of everything we should do in our Christian life. Then verse 24, specifically, teaches us the power of prayerful confidence. And we will learn how to pray, although we've been long-time Christians. Towards the end, we're going to learn about a hidden danger that hinders or block our prayers. And that's why often we may not receive an answer or the answer to our prayers. And I'll leave the last bit towards the end. Because yes, there are times when God chooses not to move the mountains. He can do it, but he may choose not to. And we need to acknowledge that too. So today, my subject is simple. Faith that moves the unmovable. And I said that the worship was great, and especially the second song, beautifully linked in. We sang in a beautiful way, "How awesome is He." The one who is holy, who is great, who is mighty, who can deliver, who can provide, who protects. But somewhere towards the beginning of this song, we sang together and we say, "My God is awesome. He can move mountains, keep me in the valley, hide me from the rain." Amen. Faith in God is the foundation. We need to begin with this thing. Now, we can call all these three, faith, prayer, forgiveness, keys that unlock certain doors. All of them are vitally important. About forgiveness, we preached a lot, and I had a long series last year towards Christmas. So towards the end of this sermon, I'll just maybe remind you a few things we've already learned. All of these are vital, are keys. But see, there are keys that unlock certain doors. And at this church, in this property, we have special keys. Andy is responsible with that. There is one key that opens every door, every lock. It's a special one. You cannot go and cut it anywhere. You need a special authorization for that. There are other properties where you have an individual key for every single lock. So I remember long, long time ago when I was in school, somebody from our church where I grew up was the administrator of that school. And there was a classroom that had a tennis table. So sometimes in the weekend, knowing him, we boys from the church arranged with him to allow us in the school to play tennis. And I remember going to his house and having all kinds of keys there from every class, from every door, and looking after them, and then said, you know what, take this one. I trust you with it. That was a special one. That was the master key that could open every single door. Now, what we will learn is that faith is the master key. All the others are keys. But faith is the master key that opens absolutely every door. God wants us to know how to use this key. Before that, we truly need to understand this text in context. So, everything started as Jesus walks back to Jerusalem. And when the disciples saw this fig tree that withered, they asked the question and they were like surprised. How comes? They remember that just the day before, Jesus cursed that tree. Now, I will cover this text on Palm Sunday. I'm not going to unpack everything. But we need to understand that the day before, two main events happened. Cleaning of the temple, the cleanse of the temple, and the curse of the tree. And they symbolize something. And it's on purpose that Jesus links these two experiences together. The fig tree is a symbol of a spiritual barrenness. When Jesus knew very clearly that Israel in the Old Testament was symbolized often with a tree. We read this in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13, Hosea 9, 10, and so on. So when Jesus finds no fruit, he curses the tree as an enacted parable, a judgment against Israel's religious hypocrisy. Because they had religiosity without fruits, without evidences. And same with the temple. A place that seems to be vibrant, but was deeply corrupted inside. Jesus called that place a den of robbers. Because it ceased to be the house of prayer as it was designated by God. So basically, the message to the disciple was this. Religion without faith is dead. A temple without God's presence is worthless. So that's why I choose at the beginning to share what Nick shared with me. He sensed God's doing something amazing, and everyone this morning could sense God's presence among us as we worship him. But there are often church services where you go and everything feels so dry. It's just a ritual, just a program without him. And that's a dangerous place. So now when Peter asked Jesus how comes, without giving too much explanation about the context, he immediately jumps and says, have faith in God. Let me give you the master key that unlocks all door. Now, here, we need to realize that faith is not just an affirmation that often we think it is. Oh, if I say I believe, therefore I believe. It's not so. And James made it very clear for us that even demons believe and tremble. They have been in God's presence. They understand spiritual realities more than anyone of us can do. They believe all these things that we believe, but they don't accept the lordship of Christ, and they don't trust God with their life. And what Jesus is teaching here to his disciple and to us as believers is that we need to move beyond our declaration of faith into deeds and demonstration of faith. And in order to demonstrate our faith, this is the master key. This is the vital element in our lives, trusting in God. Now, when I receive as a child, well, I was a teenager, a young adult, that special key from Titi, that's how we used to call that fellow, and he was the administrator of the church. You know, a special key in your hand. I didn't really trust the key, but the person who gave me the key. Now there is a huge movement, even outside of Christianity, that they emphasize a lot on faith. Have you heard these teachings? Have faith in yourself? Or even have faith in faith? A bit of a paradox. What we need to realize, and we need to make it very clear, that the object of our faith is far more important than the size of our faith. Although Jesus himself says, oh, if you would have faith at least as a mustard seed. And we often focus on that, and it's a different teaching. But what we need to draw a line today and understand is that the object of our faith is far more important than the faith itself. When I receive that key, or when a member of our church goes to Andy to ask for the key, and we approve because not anyone can have a key, okay? And Andy gives you the key, you don't have trust in the key itself, but in Andy, who gives you the right key. Have faith in God, says Jesus here. And this is vitally important to realize. And we sang about how awesome is He. Our today's worship was so much focused on this amazing God who can move the mountains. He is able. And because He is able and He is handing us the key and says, well, even you can do it. We'll learn soon about this important thing, how to rely on God's ability and His will as well. But faith in God and our confidence and trust in Him is far more important than the ability to believe in itself. Faith is only as strong as its object. Now, imagine that, you know, you see how strong I am, but Paul, I see my friend there, he is a lot stronger than me. He's a bodybuilder too. Now, when we hang on a rope, it doesn't matter how strong I am if the rope is very thin. You see, faith can be very strong, but in myself, it's not enough. The rope is the object of our faith. You perhaps heard of this experience, and from now on, I want to mix some illustrations as well, about a fellow who once was climbing on a very steep cliff, and somehow he fell. But soon after he fell, he was lucky enough to find a bush, and his reaction was quick, and he managed to hang on that little bush, a little branch coming out of a cliff. And as he was hanging there, he started crying for help. "Hey, is anyone up there? Hey, anyone out there?" And he hears a voice from heaven. "Yes, I am God. Can you help me?" "Yes, I can. What shall I do?" "Let the branch go." Then he thought for a second and said, "Hey, anyone else up there?" You know, and we do that often. When God simply says to trust in him, it's a matter of trust. Faith is far more than just a declaration that comes from our lips. It needs to be demonstrated in the way I trust in him. And there are multiple illustrations, but there is a lot more to unpack here as well. Faith, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. And there is one thing that when we come first time to believe in Jesus and we accept him as our Lord and Savior, that's our first step. If you like, it's the subjective side of our faith. When we embrace Christ, when we accept what he had done for us on the cross, when we realize that we are lost without him, we cannot save ourselves. We need to trust in him and receive his salvation and receive his righteousness that is imputed to us and everything else. But then, as Christians, we learn to walk the walk of faith. We are not living our life by sight, but by faith. And that's the objective side of our faith. But at the beginning, it's easier because we are like children who trust in God. We are in awe of everything that he had done for us and so on. But as we develop and grow in our faith, and we keep hitting the wall, I don't know what happens, but we think we can manage things on our own. And he is asking us to continue in faith as a child has faith in his father. Another illustration that I often use. Back in Romania, we have many houses that have a cellar. Here you have it too, but not that often. I grew up with a cellar, and in those days, there were like two different ways. Sometimes you could access it from outside through a little door, or sometimes even, let's say, under the kitchen area, like we have here, the access to the baptistry, you know. Every now and then, my father would open those things, and you see a huge, massive hole there, dark. Imagine a little child who's playing around, and for the first time in his life, he sees this open gap. He's looking, it's dark, he's never seen it, he's so curious. And he hears a noise, and he says, "Hey, is anyone down there?" "Yes, it's me," says the father. "Oh, father, is it really you?" "Yes, it's me. But I can't see you." "Well, you don't see me, but I see you. Do you want to come up down here?" "You know, I'm not quite sure." "No, all you have to do is just jump. And I'll catch you. I'll hold you." "No, no, no way." And the father keeps saying, "Yeah, I'm here. Trust me. But it's dark, it's the unknown. I've never been there." But a child tends to trust. Closes the eyes and jumps. For a millisecond, doubts. "What have I done? where I'm going. I'm going to die. Maybe they don't. I don't know. I overthink. But the next millisecond, the child is in the powerful arms of the father. Faith and trust turns into something greater. We call it certainty. Certainty. You can shout from outside and say, no, there is no father there. What have you done? And the child laughs as he baskets in his father's arms. You can tell me whatever you want. I'm certain I am in my father's arms. That's faith. It's a leap of faith. So that's what God calls us to do. When we meet that mountain, that unmovable situation, he said, all you have to do now, trust in me. Trust in me. First, I can move it. And now I'm going to teach you how. But secondly, you may realize I don't want to move it. Trust in me even then. So, to draw a conclusion to the first point, faith is the foundation of everything. Faith is like a key, a master key that opens all the doors. Faith is only as strong as its object. Jesus calls us to have faith in God, not in ourselves, not in circumstances, but in the one who never fails. Amen? Amen. But then he moves on, and in verse 24, he says, therefore, that's a continuation. This conjunction here is key. I tell you. And in other translations, truly, truly, I tell you. That's an emphasis. That's something very important. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Wow. I mean, it's so lot. It's so much to unpack. It's a lot to unpack here. Jesus now turns to what we may call the most essential expression of faith. And that's prayer. The most essential expression of our faith is prayer. Because we'll soon realize that faith without prayer is powerless, while prayer without faith is meaningless. They go hand in hand. They are like two parts of the same coin. In this passage, Jesus teaches how faith should shape our prayers, not in a passive or timid way, but with bold confidence in God's power and his promises. But many people struggle with prayer, and we've had multiple discussions around here. I've preached about prayer multiple times, but maybe it's still not sufficient for some people. This is a key element that we're going to learn about prayer. In this section, we see how prayer and faith work together, but how they should align with God's will. And that's something we truly need to understand. There are here three universals in the whole text. If we look carefully, it says anyone. If anyone. That's not restricted only to some. If anyone, pray and ask anything, that the second universal. Anything. I mean, let me repeat. Anything. Do you realize how deep is that? Anything. If we truly understand what that anything means. And then, towards the end, when we are going to unpack what hinders or blocks our prayer, there is another universal. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Again. So, first, anyone can pray this way. And we can ask, says here, anything. Before we go deeper in the verse, we also know that Jesus, with a different occasion, said if two or three agree to ask one thing, it should be given. Simple as that. Now, how many of us agree that it's vitally important that the end or the word in Ukraine and anywhere else should end? Do we agree on that? Yeah. Let's agree and pray. And do you think that within these three last years, a lot of churches prayed and agreed on that? Why did it not change? It's a question. Yesterday, we had this wonderful time with Open Doors. We've learned about the persecuted church, and we've seen some clear examples of Christians being persecuted in various parts of the world, in Bangladesh, in Africa. We agreed. We pray at each table. No, I'm not saying that was not in alignment with God's will. But it didn't change overnight. Where is the problem then? It's either something wrong with what Jesus says, or it's something wrong with what we do. Where is the problem? To detense the situation, because now we think, what? I heard of a true story. There is this church that was literally joined, linked with another building. And that building was in ruin for a while, and the businessman bought it, started renovating. But the church members heard that the businessman intended to turn that building next to the church into a nightclub that will function as a bar and nightclub 24/7. So they were, you know, shocked by this, and they said that's the only thing we can do is just to pray. So they call a prayer night, and they prayed, and they agreed that God will find a solution to stop this project. That night was a rainy night, a summery day, and a lot of thunder and lightning. While they were praying, a lightning struck the church and set on fire, and the whole building burned. Now they were in shock. They said, wow, God answered? Now the businessman heard about that prayer night, so he decided to sue the church. They went in court. And you know that the trustees represent the church, so the trustees were there trembling, having their lawyer proving that they are not guilty. And as the judge opened with a statement, you know, they often open with a statement, said, this is the most difficult case I ever dealt with. And the reason is, because here we have a businessman who believes that God answers prayer, and we have a church that believes he's not. Because they were trying to prove they were not guilty. The accusation was that this church, by praying, caused God to strike on the building. This is where we are sometimes. There is a powerful link here. Prayer must be rooted in faith, says Jesus. We are not just throwing words into the air. We are not speaking to a God who hears, to receive like a list that we bring. And by the way, often we think we are his counselor. We tell him what to do. We offer him solutions and everything. We think we are God's counselor. I observe my way of praying for many years and other people's prayer. And don't be scared about that, but I pay attention. While prayer is a conversation with God. We meet with our Father, this awesome God we sang to. And we converse with Him. We are not praying to God, but with God. I think I used to hear you, Rachel, a lot at the beginning when we got to meet about that. We meet together and we talk. Sometimes we don't pray and we think this is such a boring thing because we think it's a ritual. But prayer is a privilege. We are meeting with the Most High God, the awesome God, and we simply talk. And through this conversation, we come to trust even more in Him. And we share and we pour our heart about all kinds of things. We worship Him in prayer. We repent in prayer. And then we ask certain things in prayer. When we are down, when we are disappointed, when we hit the wall, when we encounter this huge mountain, we just meet with God and say, look, Lord, I hit the wall again. I've encountered this huge mountain, but I'm talking with you who can move the mountains. Would you do it for me? Is this part of your will? And in the prayer, we will discover God's will. Because prayer is not a way of twisting God's hands to do what I expect Him to do. It's not a shopping list. God is not my servant. I'm not His counselor, as I said. But we discuss, look, God, look, is it possible? Would you accept this for me? Is this part of your will? Is this part of your plan? Even Jesus did this in the Gethsemane garden when he was overwhelmed, when the mountain of suffering, of death was before him. He went and had a conversation with the Father. And with the Father, he opened up his heart and he said, is it possible? Is there any other way? When I agreed in heaven, I didn't realize exactly the whole suffering. But now, being in a human condition, I realize a lot more. As, you know, way before I accepted to become a pastor, I had my own idea about what pastoral work means. So I responded to the call. But later, after years in ministry, you realize what involves. And then you turn back to God. Am I still called God? Do you still want me to do this? Yes. Okay, thank you. Jesus, in his human condition here, says, you know, is there any other way? Is it possible to depart from me? No, son, there is no other way. Okay, nevertheless, not my will, your will. You see the point? Sometimes God says, yes. That's part of my will. That's part of my plan. I can certainly move that mountain. Sometimes the Lord says, no. I put it in front of you so you can climb it. But you will climb it with me. I'll hold you by hand. I will walk with you. You'll never be alone. Paul, with his situation, 3 times. Lord, is there it? Can you? No. My grace is sufficient. Thank you, Lord. That's clear enough. I'm not going to ask again. It's your will. Prayer is to align ourselves with God's will. We are not imposing our will. It's aligning ourselves with God's will. And when God reveals to me certain things, said, okay, Lord, based on your promises, based on your word, I pray these things. That's why it's very important when we pray to use Bible, because it's here. There are promises of God. But also, he reveals to us certain things. Says, you know, I will be with you. So because you sense in your heart, I know God wants this from me. I know God wants this to be done. Then you start praying. And you think, oh, it's impossible. But then God proves himself mighty and strong, removing mountains. And when you pray that way, you pray in faith. You don't doubt. It's exactly what it says here. But believes that what he says will come to pass. Who says? He. That's the difference. So in prayers, too many times we say things. Correct? But when we have this conversation with God and he reveals things, he says things. He lays a burden on your heart. He lays a vision in your mind. And you know it's from him. And because it's from him, then in boldness, you believe, you walk in faith. You pray in such a way as if it happened already. You see it. You experience it. You are certain it's going to happen. You just don't know how. You don't know when. But you know it's going to happen. I offered so many times this example when I knew it in Romania in 2012. That God is calling me to start a church in Birmingham. I saw, I knew it's from him. I received even the logo of that church and everything. I've seen it in my mind. I trusted it's from God. I wrote the vision, the mission, the values of a church that was not yet. I was still in Romania. I was in a flat. I saw the church. I knew it's from him. It came to pass. In Hebrews 11:1, we read how faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's faith. You haven't yet seen them in practice happening, but you have the conviction. It's there. Time again, it's, you know, that clock is broken. And I'm wondering, what shall I do? Maybe continue it next Sunday and share with you a few more stories and then back to the Word on Sunday. It's a lot more. Before I came here, I had other experiences with God the same way. I told you long, long time ago, when I was serving in Romania, I started a ministry among the Romanian gypsies, Roma people, they are called. And for many years, I've worked with them, and Estera, my sister, and many others, pour ourselves in their lives and so on. But how did I end up there? After we had an evangelistic project, and we invited the whole town, basically, somewhere out in the outskirts of Constanza, to come and watch Jesus' film. You know the film, Jesus? And after we projected that movie, we collected some addresses and we promised we will visit them. And I gathered them, I organized them by streets. I start walking and driving through the city of about, that was a town, the outskirts of the city, 12,000 people. And I had a map with every street, and I color it, and you know, I prayed for this, I prayed for that, I prayed for that, I asked God. But then I start to organize, you know, in groups the people that said they would like to be visited. And I've decided to start from one end of the town and then finish it on the other end. Without knowing at that time that the beginning that I choose, really was the Roma people, Roma community. But that was the plan. I prayed in advance over the map. Never been there in that corner of the city. And when I arrived and when I saw the way they live and the predicament and everything and with the baggage I had in my mind about gypsy people, I said, no way, I'm not safe here. So I got scared and I turned, you know, the car. I was with a cousin of mine at that time. About to leave. And then I feel convicted in my heart. No, you don't leave. Go back. But then I stopped. I said, okay, I'll leave the car on the principal road, you know, main road, call it this way, and I'll walk because they will damage, they will steal my car. Who knows is going to happen? I mean, if they do something to me, okay, but not to the car at that time. That was very expensive. It was a very old car, but expensive for me, valuable anyway. And we prayed. I remember taking that list of names and we prayed. And I said, look, I'm starting in this corner, but it's a rough area. You lead me where I want to go. And I'm not often doing, actually, I've never done this until then and after. You lead me where I want to go. And I did that while I was praying in the car. I landed my finger, I opened the eyes, saw the street, and the name, Lupu Maria. That's I remember even now. So, okay, let's gather courage and let's go. I took a bag, I always carry a black bag with me. You know? Walked there, dogs, pigs, you don't want to know the whole scene. I went there, I saw the number. It was a big metal gate. My heart was racing. Now, how am I going to knock? I heard some noise in the garden. I look over the gate. And what I'm telling you is true. About 12, 15 people gather. That was in the month of August, outside. A large table there, or multiple tables. And a Bible there. These people around the tables. So, wow. The address, I placed my finger. I looked. Couldn't believe my eyes. Then I said, hello, with you can imagine, hello, yes. Oh, it's Daniel, they said. You said you are going to visit us. Yeah, they came, they opened the door, said, well, for a few weeks, we gather here every Sunday because at the movie night, you said you are going to visit us. I didn't expect that I have to preach to a gathering. I expected I'm going to share one-to-one. So I preached a short message, and I had an altar call at that time. And all of them, they raised. A long story short, I planted a church among Roma community that works and activates even now. And all of those who were children at that time, last year, after they crossed, around 20 years, they received baptism, about 4 or 5 of them, and the year before. Faith, prayer, God's will overlap together. A few years after, the ministry expanded. I needed a colleague because I had the normal big normal church and the planted Roma community. So I said, I need someone from their community. And I discovered that in Bucharest Seminary, studying theology, was someone who was Roma, a gypsy person, outstanding student, very good. So I've been in touch with him. His name was Victor. So I reached out to him and said, look, we have this ministry here and here. I've done as much as I could, but I think one of them, you are one of them. So anyway, he came a few times. He got in love with this ministry and said, I'm going to come here and be your assistant pastor. And I spoke with Oti Bunaciu, by the way, who visits us, knows him very well. Said, yeah, I'm surprised he wants to come there. Yes, he is a gypsy, but he's so good, especially on Greek. And we expected he's going to go on this scholar route, long story short, he moved. He served with me for 6 months in that community. And we had a little church, and it's still there, with 2 bedrooms at the back. And he decided to stay there, to live there. He was not married yet, 29-year-old. Just to be among the people. And often he shared with me and with them and said, please pray for my parents and for my twin sister because they don't know Christ. I'm the only one who received Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we prayed. Now this is the tragedy. And an answer to prayer that you won't believe. One weekend I was away in Bucharest and I actually stayed overnight in the Bible college, let's call it this way. They had dormitory there. I arranged with Victor to cover all the places I used to preach Friday night, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, because I was in Bucharest. Friday night, he's supposed to preach in that gypsy community church. I was in Bucharest, sleeping. At 11:15, evening, late evening, while I was sleeping, I woke up. I had a dream. Victor came in the dream. I saw his face and said, "I'm sorry, Daniel. I had to leave." As awkward as it sounds, don't ask me to explain theologically, because I can't. I was there with another friend of mine. He heard me agitated and said, "You are right, Daniel." I said, "Yeah, I had this dream." And Victor showed up in the dream and said this. As a matter of fact, I don't remember dreams very often. So, who knows? Saturday, I decided to call him. He didn't answer. I wanted to discuss with him a few things about Sunday morning service that he's supposed to preach in Tari Verde, where Tabitha from here comes from. I couldn't catch him. Sunday afternoon, I called and I discovered he was not in the church. And he did not preach on Friday evening when I planned. I said, what's going on? So I couldn't stay any longer in Bucharest. I returned home. I went in the evening, although he's supposed to preach in that community, and I preached and said, no one knew where Victor is. I went home. I knew something happened. Over 10 p.m. in the evening, I couldn't sleep. I said, something wrong happened. I called to one of the brothers who had the keys from the church. I said, please go and check at the back in the bedrooms. He said, yeah, but that bedroom is locked. Friday night was locked, and I think Victor left somewhere and he didn't show up. Break the door. Anyway, he broke the door. They discover him dead. Passed away. Television came. I was on TV, by the way. We couldn't explain. I'm not going into all the details. When the certificate of death and necropsy came, he died at 10, 14, 15 Friday night. What? How strange is that? At his funeral, we had over 1,000 people. His father, his mother, his twin sister. 7 pastors preached, including myself. At his funeral, his parents and his twin sister came to the Lord. They are believers even now. Wow. And then I meet with other pastors from the community, and they said, Tuesday, the same week, we had what we call the regional ministers of the area. And we prayed. And in a small group, as we prayed last night around the tables, Victor asked the pastors around him to pray for his mother and his father and his sister. And when he himself prayed, in the prayer he said, Lord, if it's your will, I'm ready to pay with my life, but bring my father and mother and my sister to you. How can we explain that? I don't believe his prayer caused that, but he sensed what God planned in his sovereign purpose. It was his will that with the sacrifice of his own life, in a sense, he didn't kill himself. No, it was an accident. His parents. I mean, it's late. Don't expect explanation. It's a reality. It's just a way of saying when we align with God's sovereign purposes, even when they may not make sense to us, things happen. The whole point is, that was a huge mountain. The whole point then is to discern in prayer with God. And when He wants that, words come. Words come, even when they may not make sense for us, because they are in alignment with His will. Next Sunday, I will continue because it's a lot more in this text. Amen.
Wow, thank you. Jesus be the center. Can we stand, please? I hope you're all encouraged. I know I have been, and amazed.